This morning, I invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Habakkuk. It's a minor prophet getting toward the end of the Old Testament. You'll find that word Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk. Okay? So it's in the midst of all of those minor prophets. And this is a study that I have been thinking about for some time. Habakkuk is a very short book, as you will see, and so we won't be here long. It only has two chapters, but it's something that I believe that will relate to, in the minor prophets, something that will relate to, and you'll see even this morning how quickly it looks like America, it looks like our day and age. I've entitled this first message, How Long? How Long? A question. Habakkuk is considered a minor prophet, as I said. Minor prophets are minor because two reasons, really. Number one is their writings are generally shorter. And secondly, they're more specifically pointed at a particular individual or a group of individuals or in this case, a portion of the nation of Israel. So it's a narrower scope. The major prophets are Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, and Daniel. And the minor prophets follow those all the way to Malachi. Okay, so you see those smaller prophets. No less significant, a lot of times giving us some information about what was about to happen in Israel. And then now history has revealed it did happen just like they predicted. And then a lot of times there are predictions about the coming kingdom in which the Lord Jesus Christ will reign here on this earth. And those are in the minor prophets as well. The prophets were the last recorded Bible history before 400 years of silence. We call them in our realms, we call them the silent years. Because for 400 years before Jesus came and was born and laid in a manger, for 400 years there wasn't much word from God. 400 years. The silent years. Those years bring us to the New Testament. 400 years right before the New Testament. During those 400 years, there was the reign of Alexander the Great. Not recorded in the Bible, but history certainly does a good job at recording Alexander the Great and the Greek Empire. Okay, Alexander the Great, then the Maccabean Revolt. You've read about that in history, not recorded in the Bible, but it happened in those 400 years. There was the rise of the Roman Empire in those years, and also the birth of two Jewish sects, which we refer to as the Pharisees and the Sadducees. All of that came out of those 400 years. The book was authored by Habakkuk himself in the latter 7th century. So we're talking about 600 some before Christ. Habakkuk lived and wrote this prophecy. Like most of the prophets, Habakkuk's ministry fits back into the times of the kings of Israel. This particular prophet, probably about the time of the end of the reign of King Josiah. Josiah did some great things, and there was a revival in his time. Habakkuk came along about the end of his reign, and he offers this prophecy and reveals a whole lot about how short-lived the revival was under King Josiah, king of Judah. Judah, when I say Judah and not Israel, what am I referring to? You remember the nation of Israel divided after the reign of Saul, David, Solomon, then it was divided in about 931. And Habakkuk's time, well, let me say, by Habakkuk's day, the ten tribes that went north when the kingdom was divided had already been in captivity as well from about 722. And so after that, Habakkuk had his ministry among the southern tribes, the tribes of Judah. Israel, Judah, we think of. That's how we refer to them. There was a new sort of a mongrel race that had been established, come into existence when the ten tribes were captivated by Assyria. They were scattered. the king of Assyria sent them all over the place, because if you divide, you conquer, right? And so he divided them, and now he's got all of the northern section of the promised land open, and so he gets people from other lands that are conquered, and he sends them here. There were a few Jews and now some other Gentiles there in the northern kingdom, the land of the northern kingdom after the kingdom had been dispersed. And so the people started to marry, intermarry, and there were some babies born to them, and it continued, and they multiplied and filled the land, and they are referred to as, can you tell me? The Samaritans. The Samaritans. That's where the Samaritans came from. And so the southern tribes, Judah and Benjamin, they survived about 136 years after the northern tribes were dispersed. The Assyrians took the northern tribes. Who took the southern tribes eventually? Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, and that's what we'll talk about here in just a few minutes. It happened in 586. The southern tribes were captive. Jerusalem was destroyed. The walls and the temple were torn down. And they wouldn't be rebuilt now for over 100 years in the time of Nehemiah and Ezra. Okay, and we read about those in those particular books of the Bible. So just a little historical background. So Habakkuk prophesied between the captivity of the northern tribe and the southern tribe. He's in the middle there. Judah still in existence, not doing so well, but they're still in existence. And Habakkuk prophesied during that time. His prophecy was delivered to Judah and Benjamin, their capital. Where was the capital city of the southern tribe? Would have been Jerusalem. Jerusalem. It was in Samaria and in Jerusalem. Northern tribes in Samaria, Jerusalem would have been the capital of the southern tribes. What's the world scene now? Assyria is obviously strong, right? They're the world power, the superpower of that day. And they were a constant threat to the southern tribes, to the leftover Israel down in the south. And that gave Israel a lot of unsettled days. But then there's a new nation rising, sort of out of the dust, so to speak, and that's the nation of Babylon. And Babylon started to give Assyria sort of a run for its money. They decided that they would assert themselves, and so they were all over the world in the Assyrian Empire. Babylon was asserting itself, and eventually, of course, it overthrew Assyria. Babylon was viewed by the whole world early on as wicked. They were a wicked enemy of all of the nations of the world. But Babylon, well, wow, it's way out there from Israel, from Judah, right? It's a long ways away. And so Israel sort of thought, well, this is all right. Out of sight, out of mind. Sort of like we look at nations on the other side of the waters, those Arab Islamic militant states, and we think, well, they're a long ways away. And you know, it's been a long time since the World Trade Centers, the towers went down, where we had terrorist attacks on our own soil. We kind of got a handle on that now, we feel like, but it could happen again, couldn't it? So we might be sort of resting on our laurels, so to speak, thinking to ourselves that we're safe because all of the threat is so far away. That's what they felt like here in Judah, the southern tribes, about Babylon. The communist nations, the Islamic, militant Islamic states, they're far away, out of sight, out of mind. Now let's put things in perspective, because I want to draw some parallels here. Do you remember I told you the story of one time when I was younger, I climbed up in a poplar tree and I had my favorite limb up there, and I would go climb in the tree and the world looked more manageable from up high. You could see things and sort of felt like you were above the circumstances. And one day the Lord took my limb out from under me and I fell down on my back and so forth. Sometimes we have a tendency to look back at Bible history as if we were in a tree. And you look back at Habakkuk, and he's one dot on a timeline from the beginning to the end. Just a dot. It doesn't mean a lot to us. And so my desire as we start this study of the book of Habakkuk I want to take your limb out from under and bring you back down to earth, because Habakkuk was a real man. He lived in a day, his day, just like we live in ours. His surroundings were important to him. There were things happening all around. It was a bustling place that he lived, and where he worked, and where he prophesied, and he knew the people, and he loved the people. So let's try to get a little closer than the bird's eye view that we normally have as we look back into Old Testament history. Let's get a little up close personal look this morning at Habakkuk and what's happening in his life. And why, you might ask? Well, because what was happening in Habakkuk's world is exactly what's happening in our world right now. That's why I want to study this book. It's exactly what's happening in America right now. You, as I read, you think of Judah and Jerusalem, think of it as America and Washington, okay? Because it is a perfect parallel of what was happening. The word or the name Habakkuk means embrace. Pretty fitting, because the book tells a story of how Habakkuk really embraced the Lord. He embraced his sovereignty. He trusted in the sovereignty of God, and he trusted in God's faithfulness. He knew that whatever happened, God would be faithful to his people. So his name means embrace. He also very lovingly embraced his own people, Israel. Habakkuk, as did most of the prophets, they loved the people they ministered to. Oh, they were put out with them from time to time, but they loved them. He was a tender-hearted, very sensitive man. William MacDonald, a commentator, said, "The religious revival under King Josiah," excuse me, "did not last long. Public morals, once more influenced by the licentious Baal and Ashtaroth cults, were very low." The public morals in his day in Jerusalem were low. Can you relate? It's like in our day. Injustice was widespread. Can you relate? Injustice. Why? You hear of people all the time breaking laws, but because they're politicians, we don't do anything about it. They're above the law, and there's injustice. But not just among the politicians, but it's just in the world. Those who are the most liberal seem to get by with more than those who would try to do the right thing and be good citizens. Things are sort of backward in our day. It says these were the deplorable conditions with which Habakkuk had to deal. Richard DeHaan wrote, "Once Habakkuk was not a self-centered person concerned only with the comfort and safety of himself and his family. As a true patriot, he was deeply distressed by the morals and spiritual condition about him. He loved his nation. He knew it was moving ever closer to the precipice of destruction by continuing to break the laws of God." Does that sound like America? Therefore, two anguished questions burst forth from his lips. The lips of Habakkuk. He was praying to the Lord, "Lord, how long? How long?" And then after the Lord answered his first question, he had another question. He said, "Why?" You'll see why he asked why in just a few minutes. Habakkuk's questions to God are recorded, of course, in this book, these two chapters. Do you ever sit in school and we're really thankful that somebody else asked a question because you had the same question, but you didn't have the courage to ask it? Maybe they prefaced the question, "I know this is a dumb question, but," and they went ahead and you were thinking the same thing and you weren't going to ask the question, but somebody did. I'm glad that Habakkuk asked the question, "Lord, how long?" Because I have a tendency right now to feel that same way about my country. "Lord, how long are you going to let this go on?" Habakkuk asked that question. We ask that question because, like Judah, our nation seems to be moving ever closer to that precipice, that place where we can't return. Do you believe in that place you can't return? You get to so far, something's got to happen. Well, we're getting close to there. Verse 1 says, this is Habakkuk 1:1, says, "The burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see," and that's the whole verse. The word burden is the Hebrew word masa, and it means that which is lifted up. Secondary meaning number 2, an utterance, a message that is carried that is carried, or a burden that is carried. So the word burdened. Maybe it's intended as somewhat of a title for the whole theme, or a theme for the whole book, because to describe Habakkuk, you would have to say burdened. He was burdened. Habakkuk had a very heavy burden to carry because of the moral decline of his nation. Are you burdened for America? Then you understand. Habakkuk was really burdened. He saw them as approaching the end, the precipice where they would not be able to return. And his thoughts were correct. They were approaching the end. Habakkuk had a very heavy message to deliver. And you're going to see a very heavy message to take to the people. And so he was burdened about that. Will they hear me? Well, no, not likely. But like all of the prophets, in spite of the fact that they would be rejected and no one would listen to them at times, then they still had to deliver God's message, as do preachers today. But many of them copped out. They're preaching the feel-good messages, scratching the itching ears of those who they speak to make them feel good about themselves, give them a little promotion of their own thoughts and make them happy as they walk out the door. Well, that's not our job, is it? Our job is, yours and mine, is to tell them what the Lord says. We're to go into all the world and preach the gospel, teaching them the things that the Lord Jesus taught, all of them. And some of it's not pleasant to hear. Some of it's hard. So he was burdened. And with this, I want us to look at Habakkuk's first question of the Lord. He says in verse 2, O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear? Even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save. Do you hear his frustration? He's lived with this for a long time now. O Lord, how long shall I cry out, and thou wilt not hear? You know, that's a common question. You have it, don't you? I have it sometimes. Lord, how long are you going to let this go on here? I look at our country and I ask, how long? You know, things continue to be, it's like those who don't know the Lord are winning at times. And you just think, Lord, how long? When are you going to issue this correction to what's happening here in our nation? David in Psalm 13 said, how long wilt thou forget me, O Lord? Forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Lighten mine eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest mine enemy say I have prevailed against him. And those that trouble me rejoice when I am moved. How long? How long is it going to be like this, Lord? Asaph was responsible for a couple of the Psalms. In Psalm 74, he asked how long. Heman the Ezrahite wrote for the sons of Korah in Psalm 88, asked the question, how long, Lord? How long? So it's a common thing. People feel this way sometime. It's a common question for me and for you. We're praying for loved ones. You got any loved ones you're praying for? I prayed for years for my brother, wondering if he was even saved because he didn't act like it. And now the Lord's given a revival to him and just really drawn him close. And I say, don't ever give up. But I was thinking to myself often as I thought of my brother Randy, how long, Lord? A wayward child, help with a sin that easily besets us, understanding of the Word of God. Lord, I can't grasp this. How long am I going to be in my ignorance here, Lord? For our nation that's steeped in sin, and has forgotten God, right? Forgotten our God. The international turmoil that's no longer international. Hey, it's right here. It's at home now. Habakkuk continued crying out to the Lord, but it was as if the Lord wouldn't hear him, he says in verse 2. Was he listening? Are you listening, Lord? How long? He asked. Well, what was his cry to the Lord? He says in the same verse here, even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save. So Habakkuk saw violence. The word means wrong. It means cruelty. It means injustice, sort of a broad meaning. Judah, the southern kingdom, was sick, he thought, with sin. And good people, as a result of it, were suffering. Who are the ones who are suffering in America because of the wrongs that are going on in this country? We're going to see more and more that it's going to be those who call the name Christ. It's going to be the people who accept God for who He is, the people who love Him and expect Him and desire that He enters back into the situation and take control of our country. Oh, I love our country. I do. The Lord seemed insensitive. He seemed uncaring. Why? Well, because it had been so long. It had been so long since Habakkuk had seen him do anything. Why would he not rescue this nation from the evil world? To Habakkuk, God was not keeping his word. He was starting to question a little bit. You say his word. What do you mean by that? Well, back in Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 1 to 4, the Lord had told what would happen if the people listened to him and obeyed, and what the people would have as a result of disobedience. And he made that comparison, and he told them outright. In verse 1 of that Deuteronomy 28, it says, And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations on the earth, and all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee, and thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. Blessed shalt thou be in the city, and blessed shalt thou be in the field. Blessed shalt be the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of the ground, and the fruit of the cattle, and increase of thy kine, and the flocks of thy sheep. In other words, God's going to pour out his blessing. And what do they need to do? Just obey. Just obey. Later in that same chapter, it says, but it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe, this is verse 15, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. Cursed shall be shalt thou be in the city, and cursed shalt thou be in the field. Cursed shall be thy basket and thy store. Cursed shall be the fruit of thy body and the fruit of the land and the increase of the kine and the flocks and the sheep and so forth. Cursed. What did they have to do to have the curse? Just disobey God. That's in Deuteronomy. That was before Habakkuk, right? And Habakkuk is saying, Lord, this is what you said. You said if your people rebelled against you that they would not be blessed. Lord, how long? Do you get it? Lord, how long? Have you wondered why God doesn't do something to fix what's wrong with America? How long, Lord? You said you would curse those who rejected your truth and disobeyed your word. You said that, Lord, how long? So Habakkuk saw his people as on the path to self-destruction and wanted to know how long God was going to allow them to keep going before something happened to correct them, to put them back in their places so that he and they could rejoice together in God's goodness. There's an amazing parallel to what's happening right now in America. Consider, if you will, that our government is stealing away our liberties and inserting the framework of a socialist government, a socialist state. It's being inserted as we speak. It's going to happen. It's going to transition little incremental steps until this nation is not what it was, but what they want it to be. There are about 900,000 abortions that take place each year in America. We're a nation entertained by violence. You don't believe me? Stop and think about what's on the television. We're entertained by violence. Then when it happens in real life, we wonder why. Why are children molested? Well, it happens in entertainment. Why are there murders at school? Why are there these things going on that are happening? Well, they're happening in our entertainment. Homosexuality and transgenderism. Boy, it's rampant, isn't it? It's being advanced as normal lifestyles. Normal. The new normal, I guess. Not only normal, but deserving special rights, special privileges. That's not right. It's not obedience to the word. Relativism. Do you know what I mean when I say relativism? It's replaced the moral code of God. We now decide for ourselves what's right and wrong. Right? A lot of illustrations, a lot of examples of that. Man has become his own God. He's the master of his own fate. So he thinks. And we believers might ask the Lord in our day, Lord, how long? How long, Lord? How long will you allow sin to go unpunished? How long will you let us continue down this path to destruction? So Habakkuk continues in verse 3. Why dost thou show me iniquity and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention. So it's bad enough for unsaved people to see the demise of a nation. But what about us who love this nation and who pray for it? We pray that God would bless it and he would turn things around, but we see spoiling and violence and all of the things mentioned here. Nor is it easy for us to bolster our faith in the Lord when it seems like heaven is silent and he lets these things go on continually. Do you see the parallel? Such a perfect parallel. Us now in the 21st century and Judah back in the 6th century BC or the 7th century BC. For Habakkuk and for us, the definitions are the same. Iniquity, talking about wickedness and evil and unjust. Grievance, he's talking about toil and trouble. Spoiling is destruction, devastation, and ruin. Violence is wrong, cruel, injustice, intending to injure another. Strife is controversy, dispute, and quarrelings. And contention is discord. Those are the definitions of the word, and they're the same for us. We understand them just like that. Here's an important statement. Habakkuk loved righteousness. He was jealous for God. Lord, you're not looking so good here. He was jealous for the Lord. He wanted the Lord to step in and fix things so he could be glorified. Is that a good thing? Yeah, he was jealous for the Lord. He wanted the people to see that God is God and you are not. Habakkuk. He wanted God to remedy the situation quickly, to deal with Judah as he had said he would. But because of the Lord's hesitancy in dealing with these issues, Habakkuk perceived, verse 4, he perceived, therefore the law is slackened. Judgment doth never go forth. The wicked doth compass about the righteous. Therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. If I could put that in the modern vernacular, it appears that crime pays. Lord, it appears that sin goes unpunished in our day. It appears, Lord, that you're not watching, that you don't care. There are no real absolutes. God's word is without effect. It's not changing things. It's meaningless to most of the world. The bad guys win all the time. Right and righteousness seem to have been overcome. How long, Lord? I'm trying to paint the picture, to draw the parallel. He and we are watching as our great land slide down the path to destruction, and God seems silent sometimes. Everything Habakkuk believed was dissolving right in front of his eyes. And so it is with us. And it's hard to watch, isn't it? Back after the War of 1812, they burned the White House. Do you know that? And several of the buildings. Burned Washington, really. It wasn't called the White House then. It was called the President's Mansion. But they burned the President's Mansion after the War of 1812. Somebody from outside standing there watching the big house burn, they would say, oh, that's sad, isn't it? But for the patriots who lived in the land, that house represented something. It was more than a house. More than a governor's mansion or the president's mansion. That house represented our freedom. That house represented our form of government. And to watch it burn, it meant something considerably more. Why? Because Habakkuk loved his nation. He loved the people. He loved their God. And because he loved the nation, because he loved and believed the word of God, and because he loved God Almighty, it was most hurtful to him to watch them going in the wrong direction. And if we're not hurt by looking at our nation and where it's headed, then something's wrong with us. Well, he's asked his first question. The Lord answers in verse 5. He says, "Behold ye among the heathen, and regard and wonder marvelously, for I will work a work in your days which ye will not believe, though it be told you." You wouldn't believe it if I told you. So he's telling them to look at what's happening among the heathen. Look at, behold ye among the heathen. Look at what's happening among the heathen. Well, what was happening? Babylon was getting its feet firmly planted, and they were challenging the Assyrian government, right, by going out and capturing lands that the Assyrians claimed, and they were ruthless. They were ruthless in taking these cities and these nations. And the Lord says, take a look out there. See what's happening? In other words, Judah is in line to receive her judgment at their hands. At the hands of the Babylonians, the Chaldeans. They're coming. Look, you wonder what I'm doing? Look out there. It's coming like a whirlwind across, and it's headed in your direction, Judah. That's his answer. It was as if God was saying, just watch this. I'm not indifferent, Habakkuk. I'm going to deal with sin. But the Lord was going to do it his way. Right? So he's saying to Habakkuk, get your eyes off of the immediate, Habakkuk. Don't just look at the close-up. Look out at what's happening. And it's closing in on you like a storm. There are two principles that come to mind concerning this scenario that we just described. Dealing with this rebellious nation and his rebellious children, we might note that God's ways are not like our ways. We would think God will step in and he'll deal with them down in Washington. That's not how he works all the time. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. God does it differently. A second note is that God is not time bound. The Bible says in 2 Peter 3:8, "But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years. And 1,000 years as what? One day." Its meaning to us is that God's not time bound. He's not watching the calendar saying, I'm going to do this on the 7th. God doesn't do that. He's not time bound. He's not worried about time. He's got all of time. Verse 6, "For lo, I raised up the Chaldeans," he said. "I raised up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs." I raised them up. That should not surprise us. God raised up the Egyptians, right? Put Pharaoh, an evil man, as the head of an evil nation, and then he used that evil nation as an incubator for his children Israel. Who would have ever thought of that? But God did. And here he is. God says, "For I've raised up the Chaldeans, the Babylonians. They were bitter. They were ruthless. They were impulsive. They were swift." Now, God didn't make them all of those things. He didn't make them bitter and ruthless. God's not the author of sin. But he took those ruthless people and he said, "I'll use them right here. I'll use them to judge this people over here that is wicked. My own people, Judah, I'm going to use the Chaldeans to bring judgment upon them." And he did. In the time of the judges, there were those cycles that the Lord raised up people to be oppressors of his people Israel. God uses the events. God uses the peoples of this world to do his purpose. All things, though, work together for our good. To them who are the called according to his purpose. Well, the Lord is about to use the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, to judge Judah. You wondered how long, Habakkuk? Look out there. See him coming? Verse 7 says, "They're terrible and dreadful. Their judgments and their dignity shall proceed of themselves." In other words, they make their own rules. They promote themselves. They're self-sufficient. Verse 8 says, "Their horses also are swifter than the leopards, and are more fierce than the evening wolves. And their horsemen shall spread themselves, and their horsemen shall come from afar. They shall fly as the eagle that hasteth to eat. The evening wolves there. Wolves have gone hungry all day, but they wait till night, the time to stalk, and they're hungry, and they take their prey at night. We would say they're fast, they're furious, they're deadly. The Lord describing the judgment that's on its way right now. Think it could be true for America? Verse 9 says, "And they come all... they shall come all for violence. Their faces shall sup up as the east wind, and they shall gather the captivity as the sand." This word "sup up," the idea is their faces, the faces of this massive army will reveal the intent of their heart. They have come, their intent is to swallow up everything that gets in their path. And you'll see it as they approach. And the Lord's telling them, all your resistance will be futile. Not going to do anything. Verse 10, "And they shall scoff, they shall scoff at the kings, and the princes shall be a scorn unto them, and they shall deride every stronghold, for they shall heap dust and take it." So they're going to be totally uninhibited by kings and presidents. It's not going to make any difference who you are. They're not going to consider your person when they come to take your land. They shall heap dust. If you go over to Israel right now and go to some of the tells, they're dirt heaps that have been excavated a little bit around there, and you can see old cities, and they know what the cities are. A lot of them were captured by Babylon. And if you look closely, you'll see how Babylon got in, because they built a siege ramp up the side of the wall, built it out of dirt. In other words, they just built a ramp over the wall. And they protected themselves with shields and soldiers, and they fought their way, but they would bring in dirt. And they would build a siege ramp, and as soon as they got over the wall, the city fell. He just describes how it's going to happen. Right here in verse 11 says, "Then shall his mind change, and he shall pass over and offend, imputing this his power unto his God." His mind shall change. In other words, he's going to be overcome with pride. He's going to release all his inhibitions. He's going to overtake the land like a wind. He'll stand and flex his muscles, and he'll attribute all of his strength and victory to his God, or gods, as it were. Now, these are not prophecies concerning America. They're not. They're about Judah. But the truths revealed here about our God are the same as they were in Judah's day. The same God that judged Judah when the prophet thought he was neglecting will also judge America. Though we wonder, how long? Men and women of God wonder, is righteousness forsaken? Is it just going, is evil going to win? There are a lot of things that we could consider in light of these first verses. And I want you to take a little tour with me in the scriptures. I just want to point out some things and you'll see how they relate. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. I want you to know that the Lord is long-suffering. Why hasn't he smashed? Why has he not eliminated America already? Because he's long-suffering. God is so patient with us, and we should be thankful for that, right? I am. When I look at things on a smaller scale and look at my own life, I'm thankful for God's mercy. I'm glad that he doesn't just wipe us out because we're hard-headed, because I'm pretty hard-headed. And I need God's mercy, and God's mercy is new for me every day. I'm glad God's merciful for my nation as well. The Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises. He's not, folks, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward. He's not forgotten his promises. He's just merciful. He's patient. He's waiting for us. He's giving us every opportunity before the judgment comes. And he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You see how it relates to the story? Another one, 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 17. 1 Peter 4, 17. God's judgment is sure. We read the last chapter. And he wins, and we win if we're on his side. It says in 1 Peter 4, 17, for the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? Reminds us of the surety of God's judgment. It's coming. The crooked will be made straight, and the rough way will be made smooth in the end. Thirdly, Numbers 32, 23. Numbers 32, 23. And you'll remember the little phrase found in this verse, be sure your sin will find you out. Numbers 32, 23. But if ye will not do so, behold, ye have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. So God's not forgotten. God's going to judge sin just like he said. Be sure your sin will find you out. Daniel chapter 9 verse 24. If you get tired of turning, just write down the references. But I'll wait a second for you to turn. Daniel 9:24. I just said as much. Right, R-I-G-H-T, will prevail. Right will prevail, it says. And he reminds us in Daniel chapter 9 and verse 24, 70 weeks are determined upon the people, thy people, and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression. To finish the transgression and to make an end to sin. And to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Now I know there's a context to that having to do with end time things, but the point I'm trying to make is right always wins. In the end, God is victorious. And in the end, we, his people, will be victorious. Let me ask you to look at Romans chapter 11 and verse 33. Romans 11, 33. I have a few more of these. Turn. Romans 11, 33. God's ways are past finding out. I said that a while ago. Let me just show you a verse. Romans 11, 33, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways are past finding out. In other words, you're not going to get it always. God won't do it the way you're thinking. You think there is no other way. Well, God might have ways you haven't thought of yet. God's ways are past our finding out. We won't always understand what he's up to, but we can have faith that God knows what he's doing, that his promises are sure, that he will do exactly in the end as he has promised. Romans chapter 9, verse 17. Even the ungodly can be used to fulfill his purposes. And I told you about Pharaoh. Here's the verse. Romans 9:17, for the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the world. Now, what does this verse say? Does it say that God made Pharaoh evil? Or did God make an evil man the Pharaoh? Well, it says the latter. God made this evil man, he put him over this evil nation, and he used them for his purposes. God is not the author of sin, nor does he cause anyone to sin. He doesn't tempt people with sin. But he uses the ungodly at times, and he will hear. In Psalm 42 and verse 11, Psalm 42:11. A couple of psalms that read kind of like this. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. So I say by that verse that because he is faithful, we're never without hope. Because God is faithful, we're never without hope. As bad as it gets, and it may get much worse. And as forsaken as you may feel, and we may feel forsaken at times, God's promises are good. There's always hope. Isaiah 40:31, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. God is our all-sufficient one, isn't he? All you need is him. You remember that. You're going to need to remember that before the end of life. All you need is God, really. We think we need a lot more than we need. God is not time-bound, 2 Peter 3:8. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing. One day is with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. 2 Peter 3:8. All things work together. What's that verse? Romans 8:28. They work together for who? For them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And lastly, Psalm 119:160. God's word is true. Remember, God's word is true. Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. God's word is true. Psalm 119 and verse 160. 119:160. Now that's the beginning of our study in the book of Habakkuk. We won't take but a couple of weeks here. Have some other things to do shortly. But I want you to read ahead. Start right where we began this morning and read a couple of chapters. It won't take you long. Read it a couple times before you come back next week. It'll be a blessing as we talk through the verses. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for allowing me to share these thoughts. They've been on my heart for some time. I pray that you would help me, Lord. Help me to make the proper application and have the right frame of mind concerning the world and the country in which I live and in which we live, Lord. Help us, we pray, as our minds want to cry out, Lord, how long? We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.